the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me a lot this morning during the worship. And I had no idea that Colin was going to talk and say what he said about the recovering the gift of tongues. But a very strong word that God has given me to you as a fellowship is to fan into flame. As Paul wrote to Timothy, the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. So that's something intentional. Yeah. And I sense this morning that God's saying, don't forget your roots. You know, it's easy to despise that and to think that. I was sat in a meeting, I used to chair the executive of EA in Scotland, I was sat in a meeting and my heart sank because I heard a very senior, well-known Church of Scotland minister speak to another fairly well-known Baptist person in these circles, and they say, oh yeah, we used to speak in tongues, but we've kind of grown out of that. We've grown beyond that charismatic stuff, sort of. And I was, everything within me was crying, no, no, no. And I just sense for you this morning that God's saying, remember your heritage, remember your roots, and to fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. Sarah, where, I don't know if Sarah's here still, but she is. Sarah, you preach, don't you? Because you were speaking here, I was on sabbatical, and you were speaking here when I was here in the summer, and I was so blessed by what you had to share on that occasion. As you stood up, this morning, I just sense God saying, I'll move away from that speaker. I just sense God saying to you very, very much for you to fan into flame the gift, and that God's given you the gift of encouragement, and that you've got to keep using it. And that gift of encouragement, that gift of tongues that was so interpreted in such an encouragement to you, God has given you, whether you're speaking in English or whether you're speaking in tongues, the gift of encouragement. And you need to keep using it, and you need to use it in every opportunity. And it's not just when you're got a platform that you're using it, it's when you're speaking one-on-one. But you are a Barnabas to this fellowship, and you need to fan into flame that gift. Naomi, I just sensed you have so blessed me as you were worshipping this morning. And I just sense that God's saying to you, I put a new song into your mouth. And I think sometimes you're reluctant to step forward. I think sometimes you're reluctant to speak out what God's given you. But I sense it's really, really important that in this place where it's safe, that you begin to speak out that new song, to sing out that new song that God's given you. And it will be for the building up and for the edification of the whole church. Chris, when you spoke this morning, you talked about a rainbow. Where's Chris? Has he gone somewhere? He's at the back. I thought he'd... You know, thought, oh, we don't want to hear the preaching. Chris spoke about a rainbow, and this was something very strong that God gave me as I was driving here this morning. It was, and as we began to worship, even before Chris had spoken, there was that sense of rainbow. And as I looked out in this fellowship, God was saying, you know that you're a church for the nations. Did you know that? Your church for the nations. And it wasn't just the sense that in some of the traditional evangelical circles, they're like, amen, we're going to send people to the four corners of the world. And maybe you're going to do that. But I've just a sense that God's going to bring the nations to you. I've got a sense that God is already doing that. And the thing that I think is so, so important is that I grew up in a kind of charismatic church where everybody had to dress the same, you know? And everybody had to behave the same. We all had to believe the same and look the same and do the same. Praise God, those days are over. I think the rainbow is glorious variety. And the nations are going to come to you, and they're going to bring something of their flavor to you. Please don't make them conform to what you're like. You know, please embrace them and accept them who they are. And I think that's one of the great things. There's an echo here somewhere. I stand behind there. Perhaps it won't echo so much. I think that's one of the... Wow!
That's what... Jemima drew
that this morning. Isn't that wonderful? I just sense that God's doing something. God is doing something. I'm going to put that there so that we can look at it. I just sense that something amazing about the people coming to you and feeling at home to be who they are. Amen. And celebrating your differences. You know, for so often we try and make everybody look the same, and we feel insecure if people are not like us. Let's celebrate our differences. Let's celebrate who we are in Jesus. Neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, you know, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And being one in Christ Jesus means that we're not one to be the same. We're all one to celebrate who we are and our uniqueness in Christ. You know, when he created you, he threw away the mold. And that's absolutely true. Let's stop trying to be somebody else. Let's be who we are in Christ, and let's celebrate those differences. And one final thing before I get to share, is this. I had a very strong picture this morning of, and you know, it was so lovely to be here. And it was great as a visitor to actually feel family. And I did. And I think that's a real gift that you've got. But I was just so aware that as I felt that warmth, as I felt that sense of belonging, there were some here that didn't. There were some here that were sitting on the edge. And for some of you, that might be you're literally sitting on the edge and you choose to sit on the edge. For others, you feel, hey, there's something great going on there, but I just don't feel part of it. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you're sat on the edge this morning, I just sense that Jesus, not Community Church Edinburgh, although they are as well, but Jesus is saying, come. Come. It may be fear that's holding you out. It may be insecurity. It may be a number of things. You're feeling that you don't fit or you won't be accepted. But Jesus says to you, come. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the way that you still speak to your church and through your church today. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here, whether we count ourselves as a leader or not, Father, each one of us here this morning will be those that come to you. Father, thank you that when we come to you, we're not outside, we're invited to come in. Father, help us to accept that invitation today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you've got Bibles, it will come up on the screen behind me, but I'm just going to very, very briefly share a few thoughts from John 17. It's been such a precious passage even to me over the last few weeks and months. Do you find yourself keep coming back to passages and God speaking new things to you? You can read the same passage 100 times and God can speak different words to you 100 times through the same passage. And this was something that I have experienced in John chapter 17, and I'm going to start reading from verse 15, and I will cut it short, but I'm going to leap to the end. Anyway, John 17, verse 15, I'm not asking for you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. And that's you, and that's me. Jesus is praying for you this morning. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as you are one. I was just interested in that. You know, when we were talking about glory, and Chris was saying, open your eyes, look around you. Glory. Glory. When I look at you, I see Jesus. I see Jesus in you. Glory. Jesus' glory is in you. Glory. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Get hold of that a moment. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Now, I'm not getting all in touch with my feminine side here, okay? not getting all nice and touchy-feely, you know? This is love that costs. This is real love. Love that sacrifices. Love that has nails driven through its hands and its feet. This is love that costs. God loves you that much, as much as he loves Jesus. Thank you. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. We worship a God of revelation, and that's what's been happening this morning. But more than that, God's going to continue to reveal Jesus to us, in us and through us. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Jesus is praying for us and with us and in us. Jesus is with us in the good as well as the bad, on the mountaintops as well as in the valleys. Jesus is praying for us. I think when I was here last time, I mentioned Romans 8 and the struggle that I've had with Romans 8 over the years. You know, when it says all things work together for good, Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, this is actually the one verse that the NIV, which is not my favourite translation, the NIV, it doesn't stand for the not infallible version. Or the guys from the church group that I used to belong to, ICTHUS, they used to say it stood for the not ICTHUS version. But actually, the NIV, interestingly, translates this verse better. When it translates, in all things, God works together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That means to say that God's not the author of bad stuff. But that when bad stuff does happen, if we go on loving him, if we go on trusting him, God will go on working. And God will get something of his glory out of that. And I really believe that. And Jesus is talking about us here. Jesus is praying for us here in this passage. We are those who have believed in his message. And I want to tell you this. I'm so glad you're running the Alpha course. I'm so glad you're doing the Basics Bank. Is that what that's what you call your food bank, is it? Basics Bank. I'm so glad you're doing Messy Church, although it looked pretty messy this morning to me, I must admit. But I'm so glad that you're doing all of these things. Because do you know something? The gospel still works today. Jesus is still keep calling people to follow him today. It still is true today that people, despite all the negativity about, despite the fact that we may have lost a little bit of confidence, God hasn't. And the gospel still works today. He's still calling people to follow him today. But it's more than just, you know, I used to believe that it was a lifeboat to heaven. You know, it's more than just a lifeboat to heaven when you die, isn't it? Becoming a Christian is more than that, isn't it? It's a lot more than that. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That means that as a community of God's people here, as a community of God's people in this city, we need to be praying, we need to be working, we need to be fighting for seeing established the kingdom of God in our life, seeing more of God's will being done today than it is. Jesus and John the Baptist both said, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, if I went and punched Rupert on the nose, I mean, the fist of me would be at hand. It's here and now. I would never do that. A, Rupert's bigger than me, but B, I love him too much. But it's something now. It's something present. It's not pie in the sky when we die, or even meat on the plate when we wait. It's actually something that's really, it's tangible, it's here and now. And that's why the church, that's what the church has come to establish. We're not just here to get converts, people to come and join our club. I kind of like our club, don't you? But it's not. That's not what it's about. It's not, you know, I've got more people in my club than you've got in your club. No. It's not to do with that. It's about seeing more of God's will done, more of his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. It's about seeing the city of Edinburgh change so that people are not suffering injustice, so that people are not stuck in poverty, so that children are not being abused, that they can grow up safely and have a hope and a future. It's about seeing the reign of Jesus established, not just in the cozy club of the church, but in the city halls, on the streets, in the courts. It's about the justice of God being done in our time and in our nation. It's about making history and becoming history makers. That's what the gospel is about. The other passage that Jesus taught us to pray was that, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. Why did he teach us to pray that? Because God's will is not always done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to be those that see that it's there. And that, I believe, in verse 18, back to the passage, is why we are being sent into the world. And there are briefly, in the time that's left to me, I've got 2:30, haven't I, Rupert? So there are basically three things in this passage that I would just like to highlight. Three things that are implicit in Jesus' prayer for us. First of all, he prays for protection. He prays for protection. Why does Jesus pray for protection? Because it's not going to be easy. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to mean that you will be opposed. It's going to be that actually it's not going to be the easy choice to be a Christian. If we're a Christian growing up in Christendom, which is where most of us have grown up, that's quite easy because the courts are behind you, the society is behind you, popular opinion, it may not always, but you know, people kind of say this is kind of a Christian country. Well, I'm not sure it was ever a Christian country, but that's another argument to have. But if you're growing up in an era of post-Christendom where the accepted norm isn't the Christian norm, where people, as they do in our city, say, we're no longer going to pray in churches, we're no longer going to pray in schools, we're no longer going to pray before council meetings, where actually biblical standards, they're not the standards by which we're judging ourselves here. We're judging ourselves by the standard what's right in one another's eyes. In fact, what the majority says is right. They're the standards we're going to judge ourselves by. Then it's a lot more difficult to be a Christian, isn't it? It's a lot more difficult to stand out from the crowd to say that, actually, I do not believe that that's the right way. It's really hard. And we've got lots of debates coming our way that we're going to have to wrestle through, that I know that you're wrestling through. Debates about marriage. And I'm not going to actually enter the debate because that's for you as a community to work out here. I know what I believe, but I'm not going to enter that debate for you. Debates about sexuality. Debates about who's in and who's out. You know, these are important things, I guess, that we're going to be talking about. And Jesus says, come to me, all you're weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not easy being a Christian. I conducted a wedding just last month. It was a wonderful occasion. I had to go down to Lytham St. Anne's to conduct this wedding. And Sonia was with us when she was a student at ICC. And Sonia had lost most of her teenage years and her early 20s through serious illness. So everything came to Sonia sort of late in life. She had really struggled. She had had a really tough life. In fact, her parents said to me her parents said to me, and she's 40, so please don't put this online. she's 40, so her parents said to me, we never ever thought that she would ever get married. That's not because she was ugly or not because she was not a nice person or not because she wasn't attracted to men. It was because that she'd lost so much of her life. Life had been so hard on her at the times when she should have been forming important relationships, important friendships, in the teenage years that she'd missed when she was discovering her own identity. All that had gone. And they thought that actually life was going to remain really tough for Sonia. But she found love. And she found love in someone that life had already been really tough with, somebody that had before becoming a Christian, had had a broken marriage and had a broken family, a dysfunctional life, and now found Christ, and things were really, really different. And as I shared at the wedding, I was able to share that, and I went to my go-to passage, one of my go-to passages pastorally, that's in 2 Corinthians 1. Verses 3 to 10, where Paul's talking about how life had been really tough for him, where Paul's talking about how he'd been shipwrecked, how he'd been gone without food, how he'd been imprisoned, how he was even scared that he wouldn't even survive. You know, he was going to die. He was scared for his own life. And yet Paul wrote positively these words, that as a result of going through these things, two things had happened. Firstly, his faith in God had grown, had increased, because through the difficult times, through the dark times, he had found the truth that God was still there with him, that God wouldn't let him down. But secondly, and this was really important to me, and I think it's really important to you as a fellowship too, Paul says that now as a result of what I've been through, I'm able to comfort others with the comfort I myself have received. I guess that's the word empathy, isn't it? The word that we use, empathy. You see, Christians are not removed from bad stuff. But I would like to suggest to you that it's actually, if we were, we would have nothing to say to the world. But it's because we take up our cross daily, because we follow Jesus through the good as well as the bad, in the valley as well as on the mountaintops. It's that that speaks to people as much as all our testimonies of amazing healing. Now, I believe in healing. I was sharing at my old church just last year. My daughter, who's in leadership there, they've had their youngest child, my youngest grandchild, dedicated. And I was sharing at the dedication. And my family, who are not Christians, were there for this occasion, because it's like a baptism to them, so they all turned out for that, and they were there for this occasion. And they were there, and I shared the story of, and many of you know because I've shared it here before, of where my wife got healed, miraculously healed from pneumonia at a time when our youngest child was going to be, the doctors offered us an abortion, which we couldn't. So, and I'd shared this testimony of healing, and you know, that completely, even though my family have heard this many times, it completely leaves them unmoved. For us, something that is amazing, an amazing act of God in our lives, completely leaves them unmoved. They're all, because, you know, God's not part of their paradigm. So there must be another explanation for it. Yet after that period, my wife went through a period of depression. And mental illness is really on the increase in our society. Depression is at epidemic proportions. And she didn't get instantly healed from depression. It was a long, dark road that we had to walk through together, where it seemed that there was no light at the end of the tunnel, not even a train coming in the other direction. And it was tough, and it was hard. And yet, that story of toughness speaks to those in my family who do not believe more than the miraculous. They can accept that. They can relate to that. Well, it couldn't just be a coincidence. What was it? In fact, they will even say, your faith got you through that. I wish I had something like that. Yeah. Even our non-Christian doctor at the time says, your faith got you through that. I read this, and the guys that know me a lot know that I love Henry Nouwen. They're great. Sadly, no longer with us, but the Dutch Roman Catholic priest who had this wonderful work in Canada amongst people with learning difficulties and physical disabilities. And he wrote this: the spiritual work of gratitude. To be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failure, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to our present moment. As long as we keep dividing our lives in between the events and people we'd like to remember and those we'd rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are now and trust that we will soon see in it the guiding hand of a loving God. To be grateful for the good as well as the bad. The second point, I'm going to clip through this very, very quickly. Jesus, and this is something that I think is really, really important for you as a community. Jesus prays for unity. Father, that they would be one just as we are one. That's what Jesus is praying for Community Church Edinburgh now, unity. And the reason he's praying for it is because I think it is one of the hardest things for us to attain. Unity. We find it so hard, don't we? Even in our own family lives, we're called together to be family, in our nuclear family, although I'm not sure that's a great concept, but in our nuclear family, we're called together. It's hard to maintain unity even amongst our children, even amongst our siblings. Church level, it's really hard to maintain unity because those you love the most, those that you love the most are capable of hurting you the most. Doesn't that put into perspective what Jesus did for us when he said, greater love hath no man than this, and he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends. God made himself vulnerable for you. God hurts for you. The greater the love, the greater the possibility of the pain, and the greater the possibility of rejection. Jesus said, your love for one another, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Our unity is possibly, along with the way that we go through suffering, our unity is possibly one of our greatest apologetics. Our disunity is often the greatest stumbling block to people finding God. As a young Christian in the Navy, I nearly lost my faith when I saw two Christian men that I respected. One was from the Brethren and the other was an Anglican. But they were falling out. They were arguing about each other. They were destroying. It was about the gifts of the Spirit, actually. But they were arguing and they were destroying one of another's lives. And one of them was deeply Calvinist in his theology and the other one was deeply Arminian in his theology. And they were arguing and their arguments and the way they spoke, not only the way they spoke to one another, but the way they spoke about one another to me as a young Christian nearly destroyed my faith as a Christian. I nearly gave up. I thought, you're no better, you're worse than the world. It was a really hard thing for me to go through. I was reminded of Wesley when he was asked once of George Whitefield. Wesley, of course, was more Arminian in his theology. For those of you, that's kind of more free will. Whitefield was more Calvinist, so that God predetermines everything. And Wesley was asked one day, did he expect to see George Whitefield in heaven? To which he replied, no, I don't. And everybody thought, oh, at last, we've got him, we've got him to be critical. He said, because George Whitfield will be so close to the throne of glory and I will be so far away that I don't expect to see him. If only we could speak with such love and respect about people that we disagree with. Do you know that would have a tremendous impact on the world? How do we speak of other fellowships in this city of Edinburgh? That's a real challenge to me, especially those that I find really struggle with and get cross with. You know, that's a real struggle. But we need to be speaking well of one another for the sake of the kingdom, but also because it's right. Barnton, where I'm at, we're in the process of changing our name, and partly because we have never worshipped in Barnton. And actually it's become a bit of a barrier to people from Climaston that actually think Barnton's quite posh. And secondly, well, I'm not really a Baptist church. So kind of not really an appropriate name, but for many people, it's actually quite important to them, their identity. You know, you can't say that we're not a Baptist church anymore. You mustn't do that. And in one way, I'm not determining what the name's going to be. I'll pass to the church, leave the church, but we're wrestling that through as a community together. And I think that's right. And if we're going to do that, I might need to be prepared to make sacrifices on what I think's right. And that we love one another, that we maintain unity. Now, I've said to the church many, many times, actually the process of what we're doing is more important than the decision. That we maintain that unity and that respect, and we honour people even if they disagree with us, even if they're in another camp. Let's not get political. Let's not get into camps. Let's seek God together. And let's not let this be something that divides us. You see, the gospel that we believe in is a gospel of grace, of forgiveness, of mercy. It's a gospel of putting others first. We can't always determine what happens to us, but we can determine our response to it. Two people involved in a car crash, one person, and both are injured. One person lives with that anger and regret and can never let it go. The other person lives in forgiveness and moves on. You see, we can't always determine the circumstances, but we can determine how we're going to react to them. How are you reacting to the things, the bad things that have happened in your past? That will determine how you walk into the future and how you see the future. If the sun sets you free, you are
free.
Can I just have that a little louder? If the sun sets you free,
you are free.
Amen. And I will finish now, but the last point that I wanted to make is that promise in verse 26 that I will be in them. Although, you see, the great commission at the end of Matthew's gospel is this, that is also a great promise, isn't it? Go into the world and preach the good news. And the promise is, and I will be with you always. So we've got that challenge to preach the good news, but that promise that Jesus will be with us always. Tom Wright, in his commentary on John chapter 17 that I've just read, said that the church is never more than one generation away from extinction. And those of us that have grown up in my era would say, God has no grandchildren. But commenting on verse 20 of John chapter 17, Tom Wright says this. He says that, of course, the church has lasted because people have always told others. It became really popular recently. I heard it quoted so many times. It was attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, where he was reportedly said that, wherever you go, preach the gospel, preach the good news. And if you must, use words. And I kind of quite like that, but didn't like it, if you know what I mean. I kind of really responded to that. But on the other hand, I didn't, because I understand what he means. But of course, we do need words, don't we? We do need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And that involves words, but not necessarily preaching at people, if I could suggest that. But we need words based and backed up by a lifestyle, and not just an individualistic lifestyle. Are we living together in such a way that people ask questions? Are we living together? Is our community so attractive to people that, just like when my wife was going through her depression, people were saying, I've got no frame of reference. I can't understand how she got through it the way that she got through it, but there's something different. Are we living our community lives in such a way that that is true? Are we respecting and honouring one another in such a way? One of the names that we were looked at, and it's not original, but one of the names that we've looked at for our church is Mosaic. Mosaic Baptist Church sounds a bit like Morningside Baptist Church, but then my other suggestion of Not Central didn't go down too well either. But the Church on the Fringe, I think I kind of quite like that one. But the reason we kind of looked at Mosaic, and actually may end up having some variant of that, is because Mosaic gives you a story to tell. What's Mosaic about? It's about broken pieces, often pieces of discard, fragments of rubbish, being brought together, held together by the Holy Spirit to make a picture that's beautiful. And when the light, and I know this is a stained glass window, but when the light of the Holy Spirit shines through it, it shows something beautiful. It's also got the other aspect, hasn't it, of the Mosaic tradition, where Moses led the children of Israel out of captivity into freedom. And I think both things are true of the church, aren't they? Both things, I think, are hopefully true of this community. It's a community of broken people. We haven't all got it together, have we? But when we come together in God, God makes something beautiful. God's glory dwells among us when we come together as broken people, not often knocking lumps off one another, but actually just coming together in our brokenness, in our woundedness, in our acceptedness, and revealing something of the glory of God. Bill Johnson on Matthew 28 says, to this day, this is true. Authority comes from the commission, and power comes from the encounter. When people look at you, let's be inclusive, when people look at us and our lives together, do they see Jesus? Do they see in our brokenness, in our messed upness, something of the glory of God shining through that touches them and gives them hope and causes them to ask the question, how can I know that too? When they bump into us, do they meet Jesus? I shared the story when I was with you last time, because again, you're part of this story for me. When I preached in Devon all those years ago, and God told me that I had to pray for the sick. And you remember the story I said told you last March? And I prayed for the sick because I'd never done it before at the end of the service, and there were lots of really sick people there, and God didn't do anything. So I thought, you know, nobody got healed, kind of zippo. And then 6 months later, when I went back, this one woman came up and gave me the letter. And in this letter she wrote, dear Keith, I can't remember a thing you preached. That was encouraging. I can't remember a thing you prayed for. Getting more encouraging by the minute. But this one thing I know, that as you prayed for me, I had a vision, a picture of Jesus with his arms open wide, saying, my daughter, I love you. And I want to thank you for praying that Sunday morning, because I was healed from multiple sclerosis. And it's not in remission. It's healed. She got a vision of Jesus. My daughter, I love you. Whatever we do, whatever we say, however we organize ourselves, we must know the presence of Jesus in us and among us. when people see us, I pray that they don't see us, but they see Jesus. My son, my daughter, I love you.